to the list of reasons why there are four cups. One of them may very well be the fact that the Yom Tov of Pesach has four names. It's known by four names. It's Chag HaPesach, it's Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaAviv, and Simon Cheruvim. How do you like that? You're doing very good this morning. And of course there is the famous birth of Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Mivratichin, that in Torah it's always referred to as Chag HaMatzot. We always refer to it as Pesach. Always refer to it as Pesach. You will not see a single ad advertising "Join us for the Chag HaMatzot." It can be Pesach in the Paradise in the Negev. It can be Pesach at Yom HaMelech, but there's no Chag HaMatzot any place. So of course, the famous word of Rav Levi Yitzchak Mivratichin is that this represents the idea of the mutual admiration between Klal Yisrael and the Rebbe Yisrael. Klal Yisrael refers to it as Chag HaPesach in order to constantly remind us of the great kindness that God did, that He passed over the houses of Jews as He destroyed the enemies of Klal Yisrael. And he always, in Torah, refers to it as Chag HaMatzot in order to point out the fact that we fulfill the mitzvah of matzah. So each one, in a sense, in a very real sense, is expressing the praise of the other. We call it Chag HaPesach, and he calls it the Chag HaMatzot. I found another form of that. I think I also have these sheets that were given out. If you'll take a look. On the second side of page one, there's number five. Does it say Klei Yokar, Parshat Vayo? So go halfway down. We're going to get to the first one later. But now it says in Nachnor, Shteha was a Zod Bala Mashkov. God in his tells the Jewish people that night in Egypt they should put blood on the two pillars, Baal HaMashkov, and on the lintel. What's fascinating is that when Moshe Rabbeinu tells this mitzvah to the Jewish people, he switches it around. Moshe, let's read the words of the Klei Yokar. Moshe changed the order, did not communicate it precisely as HaKadosh Baruch Hu had. He didn't tell them put blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. But he said, when he got them, Allah Mashkov, Belshtam is Uzzot. Moshe Rabbeinu does not communicate it in the way in which it was told him. He says, I'll put blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. So he wants to say that in a midrashic sense, what might be happening over here is the Amru Shahakwali Baruch Hu Amali Yisrael, and here we have a second such debate, so to speak, between God and the Jewish people. God says to the Jewish people, Shuvu Eli Du Tshuva. Ki Omru Shachorish Baruch Hu Amal Yisrael Shuvu Eli Tchila first, Vachaka Hashuvu Aleichem. The Pasuk says that God calls upon the Jewish people to do Tshuva, and then I will return to you. O Knesset Yisrael Mishiva, and the Jewish people respond to him by saying, Ein Kikara Koshuv Tchila, I don't have the power, I don't have the strength to do the first. Elatati, yeah, Matil, we want God to be the first one. You begin. Shenema, at the end of Echo, it says, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, Venashuva, Kadesh Shemenu Kedem. God,
you return us unto you and renew our days as they were at first, at the very beginning. So here's the debate that goes on. Oh, this was not a sign. Another of Levi Yitzchak Yibadichev. God says, you do tshuva and I'll turn to you. The Jewish people say, God bring us back to you, within our tshuva and we will return. I believe it was Rabbi Yitzchak Yibadichev who said, we have a rule, where there is a machloket, yachid v'rabim, halacha k'rabim. When there's the one who disagrees with the many, the halacha is k'rabim. So he says, Rabbi Shalom, you take the first step. Hashiveinu Hashem Ilecha v'noshuva chadeshu v'inu v'chedem. We can't do it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the emotional. We don't have the spiritual strength. And listen, we are in fact weighed down by the weight of centuries. So now the Klei Yoka says, Al derech zeh, in this way I'm going to explain the difference between what God says to Moshe and what Moshe says to the Jewish people. The Mashkof represents God, the lintel on top. The two mezuzot represent the avot and the imahot of Klal Yisrael. Chazal say that the avos are merkava l'shchina, they are sort of the chariot upon which the divine presence rides. So the speech metaphorically what it is saying is that the divine presence exists in this world and is made known to this world by virtue of the Ovos and the Imos and all the Kenyans of us. So the Mashkov that's held up by the lintel represents Jews throughout all generations who hold up for all to see the presence of God. So he says that the Mashkov represents Hashem Yisbarach, El Yom Al Kol, who is above all. K'mod Arat Omar, as it says, Ki Hishkif Mimeron Kodesho. He uses the word mashkof. The word mashkof is very similar to the word hashkipa, to look. We also have it in Parshat Ki Tavo, hashkipa mimakom kodesh. Take a look upon us from your dwelling on high. The mashkof represents the one who is the mashkif, who looks down upon us, which is I didn't mean it in the colloquial sense of looking down upon us. What I meant was that from on high, he looks to see us. So, the two doorposts that hold up that mashkof, Haim was a chut avod v'imahod, the merit of our fathers and mothers. Kemoshe Kosov, as it says, Ma'on at the end of Torah, Ma'ona Elikei Kedem Umitachat Zeroot Olam, the dwelling place of the God of old, and the might, the strength, beneath him as Zeroot Olam, the arms of history of the world. God on high, and we're the ones that hold him. Ki Ha'avot Mitachat Amerkava, because the others of Chazal tell us, are beneath the chariot that, so to speak, carries God. Behem Zeroot Olam, they are the eternal might of the Jewish people. Therefore, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu T'chalei Kavod L'Yireyov. God wants to give honor to those who fear him. So he says, you know what's most important to me? Put blood on the mezuzot. The mezuzot represent the Jewish people. You're most important. And then put the blood on the mashkof. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, Anana, we're going to put the blood on the mashkof first, because our salvation depends completely on him, and only secondary on the mezuzot, which hold up the chariot of God. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kecholei Kavod L'Yireyov, giving honor to those who fear him. First on the two mezuzot, and then afterwards on the mashkof. Lomar shehat tzadikim v'nei avod v'imavod v'yu machilim u'moshe amar v'yigatel ala mashkof chila g'ein von kof la'achil. So the Moshe Rabbeinu said, we need your protection first. Split avod v'imahot will be secondary. but we need you first. As he has said, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'noshuva chadesh yameinu kikerem. You take the first step, and then we will follow after you. So now we have three different places where the same idea is expressed. One, in the fact that we call the young the Chag HaPesach to point out his greatness. He calls it Chag HaMatzot to point out our greatness. He says the Gatem first. Moshe says the Gatem El HaMashkof, and then Shem says God first and us second. And God says, no, you can do it. Shtei HaMezuzot first, and the Mashkof afterwards. And then, of course, the two psukim of Shuvu Elai, where God says, you return to me for Shuvu Aleichem, and I will then take the next step. And Klal Yisrael says, no, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, you take the first step for Shuvu Aleichem, because without you, we cannot take that step. The same idea is expressed also, I believe, in Parshas Pinchas, where God says, in the Kohen, he tells Moshe, the Midianites had caused the Jewish people to sin at the end of the 40 years in the desert. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, when he sends his men out to battle, Nekom et Nikmat Hashem, go out and take revenge for God from the Midianites. And it's okay if that's on the film. This is part of you're an essential man over here, Tom. And when Moshe says go out to wage war, he says we're going out for Nikmat Hashem. And when Hashem says go out against the Midianites, Nikom Nikmat B'nei Yisrael Me'eitam Yigalim. In a sense, the mutual admiration that exists between Chabad Shalom and Kleinstein. So this all began with the idea that there are four names that the Yom has. And it may very well be that the four Kosos correspond to Chag HaPesach, Chag HaMatzos, Chag HaAviv, and Zman Chemtein. I saw in another Hakadah another interesting point. In the Chilta, the Medrash says the following: Rabbi Elazar Kapar Omer, Rabbi Elazar says, Shehoyu Yisrael Arba Mitzvot, Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim, had four mitzvahs, She'en Kol HaOlam Kedai Lehem. That these four mitzvahs, the whole world is not worth the value of these four mitzvahs. What were the mitzvahs? And we're talking about Jews in Mitzrayim. Shalom nechshidu al ha'arayot. They were not suspected of illicit relationships. V'lo al hashon hara. They didn't speak evil. There were no spies within their midst. There weren't people who told the secrets of the Jewish people to the enemy. V'lo shinu et shemam. They didn't change their names. V'lo shinu lishonam u'bigdeim. And they didn't change their language and their clothing. So Rabbi Elazar HaKapar describes these as the four outstanding qualities of the Jewish people. And the Medrash says, in this merit, they were redeemed. Because of these four great qualities, they were redeemed. It doesn't take too big of an intellectual jump to say four and four. That if there are four great zukuyot that Klal Yisrael had, so we point out this by having the four cups of wine, each one representing another one of the of these zukuyot of Klal Yisrael. I haven't thought to go down and see if I could really figure out according to each one of the to each one of these four cups to the four cups of wine, but I think with a little effort we would be able to do it. The first cup is the cup of Kiddush. Does it say in Kiddush? Hashtanu, Nikola Hashanah, is that in Kiddush? I don't remember. The Ramon Tonu Mikola Shama. So if you'd ask me, I mean, the rest of it you can do until Pesach. But the first cup corresponds to the idea that they retain the purity of Lashon HaKodesh, Ramon Tonu Mikola Shama. What I'll do with the next one, you know, I don't know, you know, we can find a way to devote it. The only thing is there's a problem. The problem with this is, how does Rabbi Elazar HaKapor say that they had four special outstanding sources of merit? Shaloshinam et Shmon vet Bigdayan Lashonam, they didn't speak Lashon Hara. They were not suspected of illicit relationships, when the fact is, as the Gemara says, they didn't have any zchuyot, and in order that they should be redeemed, God gave them two mitzvahs, the mitzvah of Karban Pesach and the mitzvah of Brit Milah. According to one medrash, it turns out that they had four very special, unique, and outstanding characteristics which made them worthy of being redeemed. But then on the other hand, the Gemara says that they have no mitzvahs through which to be redeemed, and therefore God gave them the two mitzvahs of Korban Pesach and Brit Milah. So if we're here by this Klei Gagar, let's take a look at the top section. Rav Masi ben Cheresh v'yadoresh, Rav Masi ben Cheresh ben Chorosh, v'yadoresh, that God gave them the mitzvahs of Korban Pesach and Milah, l'bishalom, v'yadoresh, v'yadoresh, the mitzvahs that l'tasei ben, because they didn't have mitzvahs with which to do, that would be the schut for them to be redeemed. The kosher al devara is that takasha. What do you mean they didn't have any mitzvahs? Ah, but our rabbi said the schut arba devarim nigla avetenu mitzrayim, in the merit of four things our fathers were redeemed from Egypt. The schut shloshim shmam u'shalom, they didn't change their names and their language. They didn't get involved in illicit relationships. And there were no people who betrayed them to the enemy. So what are you telling me, that they had no mitzvahs? They did have mitzvahs. Both Kasha Lashon Rav Nasi ben Cheresh said they didn't have any mitzvahs l'hitasek b'hem, to be involved with. He should have simply said, he simply should have said they didn't have mitzvahs that in their merit they should be redeemed. Elavadan, so we must say, Shagan Rav Matzia Sove, Shahoyu Ba'od Yodam Arba Mitzvah Eilu. Rav Matzia also holds that they have these four mitzvahs. But there's a difference. The difference is between mitzvot of Shev Ba'al Taseh and the mitzvah of Kum Ba'aseh. The four zekuyot that we talked about are all maintaining a form of conduct, but it doesn't call for anything new to be done. They didn't change their names, so their names remained what they were. They didn't change their language, so they continued to speak in Lashon Kodesh. They didn't get involved in illicit relationships, means they were passive. These are all passive zechuyot. Rav Matya ben Cheresh says they needed, in addition to mitzvot of a passive nature, they, in addition, wait, I said, they need the two mitzvahs of an active nature. That's what he means when he says l'taseik b'hem, something that they're involved in and something that they do. They have to be involved with mitzvahs that they do. Because our rabbi said mitzvah b'idona d'osik b'hem l'akinu matzah, a mitzvah. At the time that you're involved in the performance of the mitzvah, it protects and it saves. They needed Hatzalah to be rescued so that death should not enter their homes. They needed the blood of Pesach and Lila to be involved in Levatel and Munat Nazal Tleh. As that was the figure, Shashi, Mishku Yedekam Yavi Dezora, Ukulukan Sonsu Mitzvah. The idolatry, the idol of Yitzchayim, was the shepsel of the goat. And from that they made the Korban Pesach. So here was a mitzvah in which they were actively involved. That's what they needed. I would explain it in a slightly different way. The four zakuyot of Sheva Altaseh made them able to be redeemed. If they would have changed their names and their clothing and their language, if they would have become involved in illicit relationships, if they would have betrayed one another, there simply wouldn't be anybody left to be redeemed. They would have been completely submerged within the dominant culture. There wouldn't be a zecher of the family of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The four zakuyot are those that maintain the unique identity as a separate entity of the Jewish people, so that there is somebody to be redeemed. You have a people to redeem. They are a unique and separate people. Then they need the skos. The skos are the mitzvahs of Dam Pesach and Dam Lila. By the way, this idea is going to become one I believe that's so basic and so fundamental to the whole Haggadah. We lose sight of the fact that in the middle of the Haggadah there's an extremely major switch that takes place. Who's the villain of Pesach? I mean, Purim, the villain is Haman, okay? Hashem is Haman. Who's the villain of Pesach? Tara, right? And there, in the middle of the Haggadah, it says, say, will not go out and learn. Ma bikesh Laban ha'adami lasos. Take a look at what Laban the Adami wanted to do. And then, the fact is that the Megillah even seems to be downgrading Paro. Paro wasn't so bad. What are you talking about? Paro! I mean, we don't have to make him the man of the year, but say Lamad, listen to what the Haggadah says. Say Lamad, go out and learn. Mount Pekesh Lovan Harami Nasav Yaakov Avinu. What did Lovan the Harami want to do to Yaakov Avinu? Shaparo lo gozer el ha-zakore. Now, Paro's not so bad. Paro only decreed against Jewish males. But Lovan, Pekesh Lakers are called. Lovan wanted to uproot the Jewish people entirely. Now, do you understand this? What's taking place over here? All of a sudden, Paro, in the middle of the Haggadah, Paro is shunted aside as he's a two-bit little Sonny style. He only wanted to destroy all the males. Oh, but Lavan? Now, of course, we have to understand what's the Baba Goda. Why does he seem to be putting Paro on the back burner? And the one who, for all intents and purposes, what did Lavan do? Lavan was only Bikesh Lakros HaKol. And in what respect was Lavan Bikesh Lakros HaKol? Where was it? What was it that Lavan did? That would leave with the impression.
No, he didn't want him to leave.
Huh? That's very good. That's number one. What did you say?
He didn't want him to leave.
Oh, that's what you're both saying? There are two things. Lavan wanted two things. Number one, that they should never go back to Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to destroy and crush that dream. If they would have stayed in Aram, you can be certain that Yaakov Avinu would have lived off the fat of the Shver's land. He would have done whatever he could for his dear son-in-law, Yaakov, and his cousin. And there was a second thing that Laban wanted. Laban did not want Yaakov to ever reconnect again with Yitzchak. What he wanted to do was to uproot, tear apart the connection between Yitzchak and Yaakov. There would be an Avram and a Yitzchak, but Yaakov would in no way again be related to them. And the moment you cut through the Masorah, the tradition of the Jewish people, that's destructive. The fact is, we have to say, the fact is, of course, that what the Baal HaGadah is saying is something that we can, unfortunately, we can testify to it. We can testify that the perils of this world never ever came close to destroying as many lives as the loved ones of this world have. The loss, Jews lost to intermarriage and assimilation, submerged by dominant societies, outnumbers Jews who are put to death in the millions of people. But we don't like to think about it. We don't like to make this cheshbon. We don't like to make this calculation. But the fact is that it's so. I mean, how many times I have to tell you how many times my father, all of us, my father, and that we were three boys. In the 50s, he asked us, Bayis, this will eat you on a Fahadin in America. So he told him, Tata, there are 6 million Jews in America. He asked the same question in the 60s, Pa, there are 6 million Jews in America. By the 70s, he got annoyed. What are you talking about? 6 million? If there were 6 million, you told me there were 6 million in the 50s. Now there should be 14 million, 15 million. What happened? I mean, if you would ask us the question now, I don't think we could even say 5 million when there should have been 20 or 25 million in the natural order of things. America, the beautiful, God shed his grace on her, has been a disaster for the Jewish people. The disaster of the Western world is a Lavan type of disaster, not a Paro type of disaster. And the fact is, in this one paragraph in the Haggadah, there's just a dramatic change that takes place. Yeah, we have enough to say about Paro. There's a great deal that's said about Paro during the course of the Haggadah. But Paro seems to be downgraded, you know, to a, you know, a Sardania Marshal, I understand. Paro's low culture, he only wanted to destroy Jewish men. But even the way he said that, God, it is, I don't know what word to use about it, it seems like, oh, he's small stuff. He's a punky, so many style. Paro, low culture, had a lot of fun. But Lavan, who didn't really hurt a hair on anybody's head, B.K.'s markers are called wanted to destroy everything. So that the Baal HaGadah is pointing out that there are two major threats to the Jewish people throughout history. There is the physical threat and there is the spiritual threat, which obviously has always been more destructive to Jewish people. All right. So, right, so we've done the four kosos and the... It occurred to me to talk about this because I had somebody, a member of my congregation was being harassed. She works for some kind of an outfit, you know, she sends out letters and mailings and all of the rest. And one day, that's been a few months ago, it started, she didn't know that this was going to become a barrage of communications. But it began with a simple communication, making it quite clear that it's a terrible, terrible thing that you're doing. It's a terrible crime that you're committing. The crime is she uses the non-Jewish date on her letters. April 4, 2003. Is it April 1st? April 1st, 2003. And this fellow, sent her a letter, you can't do this, you better stop it. So, you know, she takes it all seriously. She, being a serious person, she calls a rabbi. And her rabbi says, don't worry, it's okay. And he could only still use the grace you date and one more. Okay. Anyway, but the barrage of letters hasn't ended. And that I advised her to not respond and not reply. So let's talk about the date for a minute. I just sent the last week a tshuva, so we'll talk about it. Because it's central to the it's central to the Haggadah. We have two ways of we have two forms of dating. By dating I mean, you know, making dates. No, that doesn't work either. No, that doesn't work. That wasn't good. You know, the date. The one, the calendar, yeah. One is, of course, according to the days of the week. Yom Rishon b'Shavos, Yom Sheni b'Shavos. The Ramban in the Aseret HaDibrot says that Zohar Sil Makar Shabbos, the Kach shall remember the day of Shabbos to sanctify. You sanctify Shabbos a whole week. How do you sanctify Shabbos a whole week? By virtue of the fact that you say today, I was going to say Tuesday, no. Today is Yom Shlishi b'Shabbos, so I'm already sanctifying the day of Shabbos. So one form of our dating is Yom Aleph, Yom Bet. That, of course, is completely related to creation. Whenever we say Yom Aleph or Yom Bet or Yom Gimel b'Shabbat, what we are expressing is a basic and fundamental belief that there is a God, a creator, who brought the world into being in 7 days. 6 days, and then he completed it by Yechulu, Hashemayim v'Oretz v'Chol Tzvah. That form of date or calendar is something that really is of a universal nature. That's not related to us, specifically the Jewish people. That's the whole world. For the whole world, there's the Yom Aleph, the Yom Beit, and that's the way it's been going since the time of creation. But we have another form. The other form, component in our calendar is the month, the Chodesh. And we have Chodoshim. We have months. Now there's of course something very strange about the months, because in most of Tanakh, the months don't have names. You know where the months are given names? Wait, I can hear.
In Babylonia.
Very good. In Megillat Esther, you have the month of Nisan is mentioned, and in Ezra and Nehemiah, you have a number of places where months are mentioned. Otherwise, throughout all Tanakh, HaChodesh Hazel Lochem, Rosh Chodoshim, Rishon Hu Lechodesh Hashana. Even in Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, everything is Bachodesh Harvi'i, Bachodesh HaShvi'i. In Torah, when you talk about Rosh Hashanah, the Yontif of Rosh Hashanah is Bachodesh B'echot Lachodesh HaShvi'i, the first day of the seventh month. So it means we have the division according to months, and the division according to months has gone through two periods. One is the period of Tanakh, in which it's only by number and never by name. And the number begins in Nisan, that's the first month. And then, of course, we also have the year that begins in Tishrei. The Gemara arrives at a conclusion, B'Tishrei Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created in Tishrei. When it says that the world was created in Tishrei, it means that the process of creation began on the 25th day of Elul, and man was created on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. We say it in davening on Rosh Hashanah, Zeh Hayom Tchilas Ma'aseha. Today is the beginning of your creation. So here we have this fascinating contradiction that Tishrei is when the world began, but the first month is Nisan. Because the first month being Nisan is taking us from creation, which is universal, to a system of dating that is very, very personal and relates only to the Jewish people. Our months are related to the Jewish people. Jewish history begins in Nisan. That's why it's the first of months. So while the days of the week are a part of the calendar which is universal, the month beginning with Nisan as the first is something that is very, very personal, uniquely Jewish. What it also means is that this is something that we express in Kiddush all the time. We say Zecher L'Maaseh Bereshit, and we say Zecher L'Yetziyah Mitzrayim. The two forms of, or the two aspects of the calendar of the Zecher L'Maaseh Bereshit, which is Yom Rishon Sheni Shlishi, and Zecher L'Yetziyah Mitzrayim is Chodesh HaRishon Chodesh HaSheni. And you were right when you said, the Ramban brings it, that Shemos, the names of the months, Olu Imahem Bavel, came with them from Bavel. And they are Babylonian names. Some of them are even slightly, may even be related to Babylonian culture. The Iraqi reactor that was destroyed in 81 was Tammuz. Fascinating. I think this morning the news said that there's a big battle raging on the site of ancient Babel.
He put a lot of things,
and also we had learned in Yirmiyahu that Babel is going to be desolate forever, and the fact is that's exactly what happened. There are only relics of more than 2,000 years ago, and if it wasn't fully destroyed then, by the time this battle is over, there won't even be a relic of Babylon left over. The Ramban, and I have the Ramban on the sheets, but I'm not going to go through it soon. The Ramban basically says the reason why they began to use those names, because they wanted to show that a new Gula, a new redemption had taken place. By virtue of the fact that they were now using the Babylonian names, because Yirmiyahu says the day will come that you will no longer say, Chai Hashem, long live God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, but we're going to say, long live God, who brought us back to Eretz Yisrael from all of the lands of our dispersion. So he says that pasuk in Yirmiyahu is referring to the return from Babel. In what way did they mark the return from Babel? By now beginning to use names in addition to Chodesh HaRishon, Chodesh HaSheni, it became Nisan, Iyar, in order to remind Jews we were once in Babel and we came back home. You know, some years ago I may have mentioned that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, the son of Rav, gives another reason why they used the Babylonian names. Because our rabbis had a very strong feeling that the second Beit HaMikdash was not going to last forever. It could have been the ultimate redemption. As Resh Lakish says in the Gemara in Yuma, Resh Lakish, a famous Gemara that I must have, if I didn't tell it to you 100 times in the past, I don't remember what the last one was. Resh Lakish, who lived in Eretz Yisrael, and the book is one of the pillars of Talmud, both Bavli and Yerushalmi. So Resh Lakish met Rabbi Bar Bachana, who was from Babylon, and they were crossing the Jordan, and Rabbi Bar Bachana wanted to hold on to Resh Lakish. He said, no, Eloha, I swear to God, Saninu Lechu Bavloi, I hate you Babylonians, Shalo Alita Mibay Ezra, you didn't go on Aliyah in the days of Ezra. Because would you have gone on Aliyah in the days of Ezra, God would have made miracles for us as he did in the days of Yahushua. 700 years after Jews came back from Babel, or according to Rishlakish, that Jews didn't really come back Amas and Babel, he still hated those Babylonians. So they knew, or they suspected, that it might not be the ultimate redemption, even though the Malbim said in a number of places in Tanakh, we could have made it. We could have done it. If we would all have come, we could have made it the ultimate redemption. So Rabbi Yaakov says that for that reason, since they suspected that it was not going to be forever, they didn't want Jews to feel like we've made it. Because there may yet come a day when even this is going to end. And he says for that reason, the only kingdom that existed during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash was the kingdom of the Chashmonoim. According to the Ramban, Kohanim are not permitted to be kings. The Ramban speaks in glowing terms about the fact that kingdom returned to the Jewish people. So Rabbi Yaakov says that our rabbis didn't want somebody from the house of David being king, because that might have left the impression to the Jewish people that this is it, we're back, we're in Eretz Yisrael, we have a Beis HaMikdash, we have a king from the house of David, we're here to stay. Because they knew that this is not going to last forever. If anything, the reason why Jews came back, and this also would seem from the Rambam that's true, from the Malbim and others, that the 70 years of Golus Bavel, which was where Lavan came from, had made such negative inroads of the Jewish people. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They couldn't even speak a proper sentence in one language. They had already begun to intermarry. The Meshach Chochmah Rabbi Simcha points out the difference between Mitzrayim and Bavel. Mitzrayim Jews, though they didn't have Torah and they didn't have mitzvahs, they had that which was significant and important to maintain their identity. In Bavel they didn't do that. And therefore in less than 70 years Jews are already intermarried. He compares the two periods, 210 years in Egypt, and there still is a larger Jewish community. 70 years of Golus Bavel, and now as I begin to think of it, maybe that's what he means by Bikesh, Lavan Bikesh Lakras. I call the experience of Bavel was a Lavan experience, and in that experience, Ezra Nehemiah had to stop the epidemic of intermarriage. Anshei Knesset HaGadolah had to compose a Shemona Esrei because Jews couldn't speak Hebrew. And if you see Ezra Nehemiah, you'll see that there were the beginnings already of those who came back with all sorts of Babylonian names. The Babylonian experience was a difficult one. But alright, let's get back to what we were talking about. So there are two forms of dates. The date is either according to the days of the week, which represent the idea of creation, God the Creator, or the months, which represent the unique relationship between God and the Jewish people, which is Zeche Liyitziat Mitzrayim. One is global and universal, and the other one is very particular, addressed to the Jewish people themselves. The two. In another respect, the story of creation, the name of God that's used in the story of creation, is the name Elohim. Elohim is the universal name of God. Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, the tetragrammaton, the name of four letters, this is the personal name of God by which we know Him. The days of the week represent the awesome God who is distant, and the months represent the God who is close. The imminence and the transcendence of our Kodesh Baruch. Alright, so where am I going? So here I have this poor woman who's being harassed that she uses the Kodesh day. So I found a tshuva from a great man, Rav Chaim David HaLevi. He was Rav HaRosh Yasfardi of Tel Aviv. He died about 5 years ago. Great, great Tamcha. So he has a question where somebody use the Goyish date and a check. And I have some people who give me checks, I understand, with the Hebrew date. We'll talk about that in a minute. And somebody told him that this is a terrible thing. So he asked, he says, yes, there are those who say it's prohibited because the Goyish date is according to the birth of Yeshu, and there's something Christological in it. But he says, the fact is that the date is incorrect. They don't even know when he was born. So that it's not really a correct date, and it really, in truth, it's not related. And then there are also those who say that, and this is a general halacha that has to be known. It says in Torah, "Bechukotei lo telechu," you shall not go in there according to their laws and their ways. So anything that somebody, there are certain segments of our society, anything that's not 100% Jewish is automatically rejected as the same way, so that you can't go in their ways. The classic example, of course, is standing silent for the sirens. So we're before Pesach, which means the sirens are just a month away. So the fact is that our love is very clear. The only thing that's prohibited, because they don't even do it, is that if there's something that is related to their idolatry, if it's something that doesn't have real logic to it, and therefore it's only related to their idolatry. The Shulchan Aruch says that it seems that in the old days, Goyish doctors used to wear a certain uniform. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. It was the white coat. And the Shiloh was, can a Jewish doctor wear a white coat? So the Pesach Halacha was, this is not something they're doing for reasons of idolatry. They're doing it as a mark of, well, if you want to know whether this man is God or close to God, then he wears a white jacket.
Like a kid.
No. I don't think any sick person wants to see somebody with a kid. Reb Chaim Dov HaLevi in his tshuva says that before he saw many Gedolei Yisrael who in fact used the non-Jewish date. And the fact is that it just makes things easier for everybody. The purpose of the date is already, if we wouldn't have a proper dating system, if we wouldn't have a system of that everybody knows, that everybody uses, it would be confused. The world is a confusing place as it is. That would make it even more confused. So the reason why we use it is because it's convenient, it's easy, it's simple. So therefore he says, you are al-kidin permitted to use the Goyish date. However, he says, if it's somewhere, something where you don't need the Goyish date, you should definitely use the Jewish date. I tell you, it always amazes me. One of the things that I have great regrets about being raised in the United States of America, difference between me and my grandchildren. I'll tell my grandchildren, you know, you're getting bar mitzvah in July. So the month of July, month of July. So then they start to, so the men are towels. They think completely according to the Hebrew date, the Hebrew life. It's amazing. It's so natural to them. And me, I don't know, unless I make a major effort, I'm going to still be stuck with July and August and September. And I have to readjust my thinking. Oh, you're getting bar mitzvah in Av. Oh, when's Av? Oh, Av is, you know, July. Oh, it's hot in Av, right? So there's no question about it, that we should get ourselves used to using the Hebrew date. We should use it. Certainly in places I don't necessarily believe that you have to use it on a check. And even if you're going to use it on a check, maybe have both dates there, but make sure that they don't conflict with one another. But that we should certainly listen. As we say, one is Zecha L'Maaseh B'Reishit, and the other is Zecha L'Yetziat Mitzrayim. So I believe maybe that every time you people inspire me to become frummer. So one of the things that I want to to make sure that I know every day. I mean, truth is, I never remember what the Goyish day is in, so there's really no difference between the Goyish day and the Jewish day. But the fact is that it's a basic and fundamental part of Yahrzeit. It's Kiddush. It's all the Yom Tov. It's everything. Everything is summed up in the Zecher Yitzchak Mitzrayim and the Zecher Maaseh Bereishit. So therefore, I sent this tshuva. Let me just read says in addition to the fact that it is an easy means for all sorts of mosdot tziburiyim, all sorts of public bodies to be able to function properly. So he says he sees no reason why one should not do it. And he says another reason is not to use the Goyish day. Because long, long time ago, everybody stopped relating it to what it may originally have been. Nobody even thinks in such terms. It's simply become a means of writing a date. That's all it's become. Nobody thinks in Christological terms. It's simply become the easy way for everybody to do it. In a sense, it's what something else that we've talked about in the past, the idea that the chapters, the prokin, in Koten, Vim, and Ksuvim, were put in by the Catholic Church. Every time I say this, so there's going to be a few people that are going to come up to me, Rabbi, we've got to do something, we've got to reprint everything. Get those chapter divisions, the kapitla, get them out. It most probably would be a next to impossible job, because every sefer that's been published since then, when it cites a pasuk, every Gemara, when they cite a pasuk, it's always the chapter division. We have to. This is a job for Mashiach, I understand. That's a job for Mashiach. I think Rabbi Adler was also talking about, and to me it seems, of course, very interesting. I'm beginning to collect all the places where it says Dor V'Dor. In the Haggadah, we have it twice. V'hi Sh'onda L'Avoseinu V'Lanu. Shevchol Dor V'Dor Ondim Aleinu L'Chalotenu. In each and every generation, Ondim Aleinu L'Chalotenu, they rise up against us to destroy us. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu B'Yadam. And God is the one who saves us from their hands. We also have at the end of the Haggadah, the Chol Dor V'Dor in every generation, Chayav Adam Lido Tadatzmo, this person is supposed to see himself as though he went out of Egypt. There's no question about it that these two, in terms of the idea involved, are absolutely interrelated. Since the Chol Dor V'Dor owned him, Oleinu L'Chalotenu, they rise against us to destroy us. Therefore, a Jew is being told from the Seder night, in each and every generation, you have to see yourself as though you went out of Egypt, which means you suffered there, you relived the experience, because the age-old adage that if you forget history, you're not going to, you have to relive it again. I mean, and we still have it time and time again. We have those amongst us who, the past bores me. The past bores me. A foreign minister. The past bores me. Everything is the future. I saw all things that all these years I found in a few places where Soloveitchik talks about. I think it's a song. Is it a Mark David's song? Ovar Ayin, Ve'Ahaver Adayin, Ve'Adid. Yeah, that's the what does it say about Atid? Atid Ayin of Hadargaminayin, which means the past is no more. We're still in the present. The future isn't here yet, so why worry? And I think it's a part of David's song. It goes back, well, he didn't create it. It goes back to the Middle Ages. And the Rav Soloveitchik, in a number of shiurim, said, Oy vey. That's not so. The past is gone, God forbid. All of Yahdut is based on the past being absolutely alive today as it was then. If the past is dead, we're finished. The human being in general and the Jew specifically lives in three time frames. We live with the memory of the past, the experience of the present, and the anticipatory future. From the past and from the present, we have to have the good sense to be able to anticipate what the future may bring. The sign of wisdom is haroe et hanola, somebody who's able, we don't have to know the future, but we have to be able to weigh and measure on the basis of the experience of the past. What is the future going to be like? I'm getting sick every day. You know my illness. But I read the newspapers. And even though I'm telling you I'm diminishing, I'm seriously diminishing. I think my cold and is from aggravation. And there's a complete absence of any interest in knowing the past. In how many papers here I read about how immoral the war that's taking place now is. It's unbelievable. You think it's those nutty kids or people who are all over the world who are demonstrating it? I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. The whole Seder of Pesach, all of the Yom, everything is based on the idea that the past is extremely, extremely crucial. Because without the past, we're not going to know how to conduct ourselves in the present and leave ourselves open for all sorts of problems in the future. And we have to say it, that maybe it doesn't go over well, but the fact is that we believe that there is a form of evil, that the only way to deal with it is to eradicate it. That's why Parsha Zohar is a preparation for Pesach. There may be forms of rational evil. I can't think of any right now. But most of the evil that we have confronted throughout history has been absolutely irrational evil. And irrational evil, you can't deal rationally with irrational evil. And that's what the world is up against now. Absolute madness. And in madness, there's nothing else you can do except destroy it and eradicate it. Just one postscript to last week. Last week we were talking about the why there's no bracha on the mitzvah of Sifui Yetzias Mitzrayim. I think we gave about 5, 6, maybe 7 answers. I just want to add two that emerge from the writings of the Rav, though the Rav, of some of which he never dealt, I didn't see him deal with depression. He doesn't deal with depression. He says, you'll see it in there on page 2, second side. We have Maisa Berevalot and Yeshua, then Omra Baruch HaMakom, the third paragraph is Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, blessed is God, blessed is He, Baruch Hashem Nosam Torah Le'amo Yisrael, Baruch Hu, connected our four bun in Dibra Torah. Before the four sons, you know what we seem to be saying? That sounds like Birchas HaTorah. Blessed is God who gave Torah to the Jewish people. Because the Lord says, yeah, and our God. Opposite. Say 1, 2, 3. The third paragraph is Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Baruch Shanasam Torah Yom Yisrael. Because the Rav says that the fulfillment of the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim is not only through stories, but it is also through a study of Torah. And the fact is that what's taking place in the Haggadah, we take the parasha of Arami Ovid Ovi, Parasha Kitavo, and we take each word, each phrase, and we interpret it according to Torah Shabbat Peh. Vayorei Otaromitz, and the Egyptians were bad laws, Kemosh and Emma. Vayed and Yaakov Mitzrayim, and he went down to Mitzrayim, Kemosh and Emma, as it says. What we're doing over there is we're taking Torah Shabbat Peh, and we are explaining it and elucidating it according to Torah Shabbat Peh. This is an exercise of Torah study. And this exercise of Torah study is something that the father is supposed to do with his children. Which means, and to the Chacham, when the Chacham asks, Ma, what's all this? You're supposed to tell him the halacha of Eimas Tigan Acharkesa Hatikoman. I think in the Haggadah of the Vilna Gaon it says, you're supposed to tell him, until you get to the last halacha of the night, which is the halacha that after the Avikomon, you don't need anything else. But you're supposed to talk about Hilchos Pesach. It's supposed to be a learning. So since, according to the Rav, the Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, the vehicle, the means, is through the study of Torah together, so Birchas HaTorah took care of it. There's in another place the Rav expresses a different idea, in which he says, in Kriyat Shema is the mitzvah of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, accepting the heavenly yoke. That's in Shema. And the third paragraph of Shema, the Mishnah says, you always have to say, is the parasha of Tzitzis, and even at night when there is no mitzvah of Tzitzis. Why? Because it has Yitzias Mitzrayim. The fact is that Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, is the ultimate Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, accepting upon ourselves the heavenly yoke. Avodah Vayinu L'Farah V'Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Farah V'Mitzrayim. So the Leil Shimur of the Rabbah Shulchan says, the point of this is that if somebody frees you from slavery, you become his slave. Avodah Vayinu L'Farah V'Mitzrayim was, we have not transferred our sense of being enslaved or having a yoke upon us. We've taken it from the Egyptians, and we are now the Avdei Hashem, the servants of God. Which means that the whole Haggadah or the whole Sifu Yitzias Mitzrayim is already a continuation of the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim of Priyashma. And we already said the brothers of Priyashma. We already said the brother, Ohim Amo Yisrael. We said the brother of God Yisrael. We said the brother of Shomer, HaPorei Sukh, HaShom Lema, Kalama Yisrael, HaYim Shemayim. These are all part of the brothers of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. And since, therefore, in the Haggadah, the Haggadah, first of all, its means to the end is the study of Torah, and its end is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, and both of them we already said brachas. You should have a wonderful, tasteful Yom Tov. We start again immediately. Pesach ends on a Wednesday, so by the following Tuesday morning we're going to back it. I also want to mention one thing more. Yes, please, Joe. Between Pesach and Shavuos, Aviva Zornberg, who teaches on Wednesdays, will not be in. She's going to be out of the country. I'm taking over. There are 6 weeks, but one day, one Wednesday is Yom HaTzmut. So there are 5 weeks. I'm going to spend 5 weeks on the Yom Tov of Shavuos, including Sefer Rut and all the halachas of Shavuos and the ideas, revelation and Ruth.